1, 2, 8. And it's found on in your Bibles on page 102. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great, so let's have a look at that together. Mark chapter 16, the end of this wonderful biography of Jesus. And with that open in front of us, let me pray for us that, you might not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Do you know what might prove it to you? If he actually spoke to you this morning with living power, that would prove he beat death, wouldn't it? If he actually encountered us this morning, it would mean he's not just a dead teacher, he's actually a living Lord. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for Jesus to show that he has risen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us with living power through your word? Would you address us? Would you confront us? Would you show us yourself? Would you reassure our hearts that you are alive, that you have beaten death, and that the future is very bright, because the future belongs to you. Show us these truths, we ask, in your name, Jesus. Amen. I often have a question that I ask people about life and what your approach to life is. And the question is this: what do you think life is? Is life a comedy or is it a tragedy? What do you think? Is life a comedy or is it a tragedy? And when I'm asking that question, I'm not asking you the question, is life a barrel of laughs? We all know, if we've lived for any length of time, life is not a barrel of laughs. But I'm asking a more technical question, because classically, tragedy and comedy have definitions in literature. So Dante, who wrote the Divine Comedy, he once said that a comedy is a story that begins in pain but ends in joy. Okay? So you go down into the pit, but you end on a high. So it's shaped like a smiley face. That's how you can remember it, okay? Comedy is shaped like a smile. Down you go into the valley, but you end with feasting joy. That's what a comedy is all about. A tragedy, on the other hand, said Dante, a tragedy is a story that begins in joy and ends in pain, shaped like a frown. Oh dear. You climb up in the world, you get all that you can, and then you tumble down into the grave. And that's the shape of a tragedy. Or think of Shakespeare. You might have learnt as you were studying Shakespeare at school that even within tragedies, there can be all sorts of jokes, apparently. Your teacher had to point out the jokes to you, didn't they? Let's be honest. Your teacher told you, Hamlet is telling a joke here, and you just wrote it down in your exercise book. Hamlet is telling a joke, apparently. And you put that in your exam, and you passed, and that's fine. But, you know, there are jokes within Shakespearean tragedies, and there's plenty of pain within Shakespearean comedies. But it's all about the ending. You see, at the end of Hamlet, the bodies are just piled up on the stage, aren't they? All these people have just had massive sword fights, and you're watching the actors to see if they're breathing or not, and you've spotted them. But if the stage is piled with dead bodies at the end, if it ends with a funeral, you know it's a tragedy. On the other hand, if a Shakespearean play is a comedy, do you know how they end? How do Shakespearean comedies end? All 14 of them. A wedding, that's right. They all end with weddings. Sometimes they end with four weddings, right? That's the classical happily ever after. So that's the classical definition of a tragedy and a comedy. A tragedy might be full of all kinds of adventure and laughter, but it ends with a funeral. It's the frowny face. A comedy might be full of all kinds of struggle and trial, but it ends with the happily ever after. So what is your life? Is your life a tragedy, or is it a comedy? Last time I asked that question in church, it's that very dangerous thing of asking a rhetorical question in church, isn't it? You might just get an answer. But one woman piped up, and she was absolutely right. She said, well, our lives end in funerals, don't they? She was just piecing it together out loud. It's quite helpful for the talk, actually. Our lives end in funerals. They do, don't they? Your life ends in a funeral. So if your life was a Shakespearean play, what would they call it? Tragedy. It might be full of all kinds of joy and adventure, but if it ends with a funeral, classically speaking, it's a tragedy. And the world tells you that life is a tragedy, doesn't it? The world will tell you that you are a biological survival machine, you are clinging to an insignificant rock, hurtling through a meaningless universe towards eternal extinction. But Starbucks have a new flavoured latte, so that's nice, isn't it? And we're renovating the kitchen, so that's something good to look forward to. All the while, you are a biological survival machine, a wet robot, clinging to an insignificant rock, hurtling through a meaningless universe towards eternal extinction. What do you call that? I call that a tragedy, right? All the advertisers know it. They tell you that your great job in life is to climb and grab and get and acquire, right? That's what life is about, isn't it? It's about climbing on top, enjoying your brief moment in the sun, checking off your bucket list, making sure you get all the experiences you can, because soon you'll be over the hill and then you'll tumble down into the grave. Isn't that the story that the world tells? It's actually the story that the whole world tells. Everybody tells a tragic story about life except the Bible. The Bible is utterly unique. I don't know if you know that. The Bible is totally unique in terms of the vision it gives us for this world, for these bodies, for a grand and cosmic happily ever after. You know, if you walk away from this book, you will only encounter tragedy. You will only encounter people telling you a story that is basically shaped like this. And the only story they can tell you is, you better make sure that the heights are very high, because the lows will be desperately low. That's what the world will tell you. But this book tells you the great comedy. This book is actually totally different. It tells you the smile. The beginning of Mark's Gospel. You will have begun Mark's Gospel many months ago, but let me just read to you the first verse. Mark's Gospel, this biography of Jesus, begins, "This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God." And you think, hallelujah, there's good news. Did you know there's good news? In the midst of a world that only wants to sell you the tragedy, Mark comes along and he says, "I've discovered good news. I've discovered that there is a comedy. I've discovered that there is a story of this world that ends with a happily ever after." You know that the Bible ends with a wedding. Revelation chapter 19. It doesn't end with a funeral. The Bible actually ends with a wedding. How? Well, Mark tells us this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the one. He's the game changer. He turns our frown upside down, right? He enters into the tragedy and turns it into the comedy. And you think, well, who is this Jesus? Who could possibly turn our tragedy into a comedy? Mark 1 verse 1 says, "He is the Messiah, the Son of God." That means he is the one filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and he is the one called the Son of the Father. So when you encounter Jesus, you're encountering the Holy Spirit who fills him and the Heavenly Father who loves him. To come to Jesus is to come to a God of light and life and love. To come to Jesus is to come to a family of love, a father always loving his son Jesus and filling him with the Holy Spirit. The story of the Bible, like the story of every good comedy, begins on high, right? And so here is Jesus. He's the one full of the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of the Father. He's the one who's come to bring good news. And then what you read for the rest of Mark's Gospel is Jesus plunging down into the pit, right? Have you noticed as you've gone through Mark's gospel, Jesus is always on his way to Jerusalem, always on his way to the cross, always on his way to give his life. And everyone around him is saying, Jesus, you're doing it wrong. You should be trying to climb up in the world. You should be trying to seek influence and power and authority and wealth in this world. You shouldn't give your life away. Do you remember those times, like in Mark chapter 8, Jesus tells people, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm going to the cross. And Peter takes Jesus aside and says, Jesus, you've got it backwards. That's, if you're the Christ, the Son of God, if you're the King, thinking about Christ the King Sunday, if you're the King, then you should ascend the hill to your coronation. Instead, Jesus descends to Jerusalem for an assassination. And he's embracing it. What's he doing? Well, he's taking the shape of the great comedy, isn't he? He's taking himself down into the pit that we've made for ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? That the true king does not prove himself by grabbing and taking and scratching and getting and acquiring and ascending to a throne. The true king proves that he is the king by giving his life away. And so you come to Mark chapter 15, and Mark chapter 15 is this insane kind of anti-coronation service. As you've read from Mark 15, you will have noticed that they put a sign over Jesus saying, this is the King of the Jews, but it's mockery. There are people who dress him in purple robes, but it's mockery. It's people who, instead of anointing his head with oil, they strike his head with staffs. It's people who, instead of saying, hail the king, tell him, if you were really king, you'd come down now from the cross. But no, Jesus goes down, 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 down into death. And you think, what is he doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's playing the role of the ultimate hero in the great comedy. He's playing the role of the one who descends to the deepest depths to be with us and to be for us in our tragedy. And to shoulder that tragedy himself on the cross. And so as we come to Mark chapter 16, we know, because we've read to the end of the story, we know what Jesus is doing. We know he's going down so that he can come back up. But no one around Jesus seems to believe him. No one believes in the comedy. Even his followers, even his closest followers, don't really believe the comedy. They basically think it's tragic. Because they basically think, Jesus has come, he is the king, he's met us in our pit, hallelujah, and then he's sunk like a stone. Can you imagine that if you're sinking in quicksand, and there you are all by yourself, sinking in quicksand, and you say, help, help, and someone comes, and they say, here I am, I'm here to rescue you. And they dive in front of you and sink like a stone. You think, oh. And at that stage, you're not just sad for the rescuer, are you? You are sad for the rescuer at that moment, but you're also quite sad for you, aren't you? Because here is your great hope, and he was going to come and rescue you and turn things around. And he dives into the pit, and he sinks like a stone. That's where we are in Mark chapter 16. Jesus is dead and buried. And we think, oh dear, I guess the tragedy wins. I guess there's no such thing as comedy. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. So when the Sabbath was over, it was Saturday night. Did you know that about days? That in the Bible, days begin at night and then the light triumphs. That's the picture of a day in the Bible. It's very different to the way we think of days, isn't it? We have a tragic view of a day, don't we? When does a day begin for us? When does a day begin? Midnight. Isn't that a tragic view of the world? Julius Caesar brought that in, by the way. Ever since Julius Caesar, we have thought that a day begins in pitch blackness. And then you enjoy your brief moment in the sun, and then you finish in pitch blackness, right? That's what a day is, according to Julius Caesar, according to all kinds of Western philosophical tradition. According to us today, we tend to believe this tragic view of a day. But in the Bible, it's not like that. When does a day begin in the Bible? At dusk, right? So yes, there is darkness, but then the light triumphs. Do you see the difference? a biblical picture of a day. It's a microcosm of the world. It's a microcosm of history that actually, though we begin in darkness, though it might be pitch black now, the light is coming and the light is stronger. Every day is preaching the gospel to you. Do you know that? But here we've got these women. The Sabbath is over. It's Saturday night. And so they buy spices so that they can just perfume the cadaver. That's all they can think to do. You see, because if Jesus does not rise from the dead, all he is a good teacher. And all they can think to do is come to honor a good teacher. And maybe that's what you've come to do this morning. Maybe you've come to honor a good teacher called Jesus. Well, he's more than a good teacher, don't you think? If he's just a good teacher, then you will come and you will pay your respects to Jesus this morning. But you will go home and you will still have a tragic view of life. These women had a tragic view of life. They just thought of Jesus as a good teacher. They just paid their respects to him. And yet the gospel breaks into their lives. And the truth starts to dawn on them, quite literally starts to dawn on them. In verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise. Okay, the daylight is breaking in to these women. They're about to meet good news. And they're about to truly grasp good news. And here comes the sunlight. But still in verse 3, they don't really get it. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? They think their big problem is, how are we going to get into the tomb to meet with Jesus? And if you think that Jesus is just a good teacher, you will think it will be really hard work for you to get to Jesus. It's universally true. If people just think that Jesus is a great dead teacher, if he's just one more tragic figure who's come and he's given his life in this tragic kind of a way, but ultimately the darkness wins, and Jesus, he's given us a few lovely truths to kind of cross-stitch onto a wall hanging somewhere, and he's given us a few lovely aphorisms to kind of hold onto in the darkness, you're going to think that it's going to be really hard for you to get to Jesus. Because you're going to think that my whole life is about climbing the hill. And maybe Jesus will help me. Maybe his teaching will help me a little bit. It's going to be really hard for you to get to Jesus. But as we're going to see, they don't need to get to Jesus. They don't need to roll away the stone. They don't need to put in the hard work to encounter Christ. He's the one who bursts out of the tomb to meet us. It's not about us trying really hard to meet Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He has flattened every barrier between you and God. He comes to meet you in risen power. But still they're stuck in the tragedy, and so they ask, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Jesus had done it all. He had removed every barrier between himself and his people. Verse 5, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, an angel, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Wouldn't you be alarmed? They'd come to pay their respects to a dead teacher. And now it is just beginning to dawn on them, that Jesus is a living Lord. They're just beginning to have their frown turned upside down, and it is discombobulating everything, right? They are very alarmed. And the angel says what angels are always having to say in the Bible. Don't be terrified. Please don't be terrified. Which goes to show that angels in the Bible, they're not quite like the sort of the Justin Bieber lookalikes that we have in artwork. You know, they're not quite these sort of placid sort of creatures. Every time they show up, they have to keep saying, don't be terrified. Please, no, please, don't be terrified. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. I love that. Is that who you're looking for this morning in church? You're just looking for Jesus the Nazarene. You know that Jesus, he did the Sermon on the Mount, lovely truths, wonderful. You can live by these truths. Is that who you're looking for? Are you just looking for Jesus the Nazarene? He was crucified. If you have a tragic view of life, you can only think that Jesus is just a good teacher who was crucified. But here comes the good news that changes the whole world. He has risen. He has risen. You're like, hallelujah. The whole world is trying to climb up on top, and we know that we're going to end up in the tomb. And here these women are staring the tomb in the face. And the angel is saying, no, he has risen. There's been the ultimate turnaround, the ultimate comedy. The ultimate frown has been turned upside down. There is this happily ever after. He has risen. And it's not just that he's risen in our hearts. It's not just that he gives us some lovely truths and we can feel Jesus spiritually, morally, and ethically. It's not that. He has risen. He's not here, right? It's not as though they go into the tomb and they see the corpse of Jesus. And then the angel says, yes, but you can always know Jesus in your heart, just in a lovely spiritual way. The angel doesn't say, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not Jesus died, but I can kind of know some sense of Jesus-ness in my heart. It's literally, he has punched a hole through death and he has physically, bodily, immortally come out the other side. Forevermore. And he is like the needle who pierces through the black shroud of death and comes out the other side. And if you're attached to him like threads to that needle, you will be pulled through. Pulled through the black shroud. Pulled through the dark valley. Through that tomb. And out into feasting joy. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He's really rubbing it in. It's not that Jesus died and rotted, but you can have some kind of spiritual paradise. It's that Jesus has come into planet Earth to turn our tragedy around. He's come in to take hold of his creation, to take it through the death that it deserves, and out the other side into immortal, physical, bodily resurrection joy. Do you know that? That's the comedy. There really is a happily ever after for these bodies and this world. Did you know that? It's not that you are a wet robot clinging to an insignificant rock, hurtling through a meaningless universe towards eternal extinction. It's not that someday you might dissolve into the ocean of being like a drop of water into the sea. It's that you will experience resurrection joy with Jesus. I love the resurrection experiences that you get in the Gospels. Mark doesn't so much have a resurrection sort of encounter. The other Gospels do, where after Jesus rises from the dead, he gives us these foretastes of resurrection joy. And you know what resurrection joy looks like beyond the grave? Jesus gives us a snapshot. What does he do at the end of all the Gospels? He goes for long country walks with his friends. He talks about the deep stuff of life long into the night. It's fishing with friends. It's barbecues on the beach. It's feasting and family and peace and grace and Jesus, our battle-scarred brother, face to face. That's the future. Because he has risen. He is not here. He's not in the place of decay anymore. He's passed through death. Into the future. And he's beckoning you and me. Can you believe that? Well, in verse 8, the women can't, trembling and bewildered. It's dawning on them, but it hasn't yet dawned fully. They're trembling, they're bewildered. They went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Could it be true? Could it be true that the tragedy has been overturned? Could it be true that the comedy is real? Could that be true? Well, I don't know. What about you? What about you? Will you remain just alarmed or just depressed? Will you just come and pay your respects to a dead teacher? Or will you rejoice in the good news of Jesus and go out and tell everybody, which is what the women eventually go and do? Will you start to see that the tragedy is false, that Jesus has taken it on himself and turned it into comedy? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, let me finish with this. Jesus summarizes this whole teaching. He comes to a people who are full of tragedy. He comes to a people that are full of sadness and full of selfishness, just trying to climb up on the hill to get all they can before they tumble down into the grave. And Jesus says, what a tragic way of life. Instead, this is true for you this morning. Mark 1 verse 15, listen to these words from Jesus. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Will you repent of the tragic way of life? Will you renounce that tragedy? Will you say, okay, I don't need to grasp and grab and take and selfishly climb in this world. I can renounce the way of the tragedy. I can embrace the comedy. And now with Jesus, I can go his way into stooping and serving and suffering and sacrificing for others. I can go his way, the true comedy, down into the darkness to save and bless and help others. I can go the Jesus way. I can embrace the comedy. I can repent, renounce the tragedy, embrace the comedy, and believe the good news. Do you believe the good news? Friend, this world is too much for you. Your sins are too much for you. Death is too much for you. But you have a hero. You have a champion. You have the Messiah, the Son of God. He's taken on all your enemies. He's defeated them on that cross. He's punched a hole through death. He's come out the other side. And he says, repent of the tragedy. Believe the good news. This morning, do you believe? Let's bow our heads and let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, this world is too big for us. Our sins are too big for us. Our suffering is too much for us. Death is too big for us. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you have loved us. You've loved us to death. You loved us to hell and back. You've loved us at our worst. Lord Jesus, thank you for your cross. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your resurrection. Thank you that you are Lord. Lord over sin and death and judgment. Thank you that you have good news for all of us. Lord Jesus, help us to repent of the tragic way of living. And help us to believe your good news. Fill us with your Spirit. Introduce us to your Father's love. And walk with us through the dark valley and into your feasting joy. Amen.
We're going to stand and affirm our faith together now. We'll use the question and response on page 6.